Heavenly Father, we have responded to your invitation to come into your house. Accept our gifts and our worship and our praise through the merits of Jesus. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version this morning. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. And the Apostle Paul says, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Robin was over for a little bit yesterday, and he shared something with me about Ralph, that Ralph had taught him to do whatever he did, to do it well, to do his best. There's a word for that that I would apply, and that's diligent. Are you a diligent person? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. In verse 6, Paul says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he what? That he is. And that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Or the NIV says, earnestly seek him. Are you diligent in your pursuit of a relationship with Jesus? You know, it's it's human nature. We want to be independent, right? You take a little child and you try to lead them by the hand, and they'll pull their hand away and say, no, I'll do it. By nature, we want to be independent. We want to do it ourselves. A few weeks ago, we talked about we're saved not by our efforts, but by the grace of God. And yet, no matter how well we seem to get that at one time, our nature seems to always want to revert back to trying to earn it. And that's one of the main core points of almost all the religions of the world. To try to earn salvation. And we discovered last time that we can't earn it. By our very nature, Paul says in Ephesians, we are children of wrath. By our very nature, we are opposed to God. And if it weren't for his working in us, none of us would be saved. Because by our very nature, we are rebellious against him. And then when we seem to respond, then we want to try to earn it in some way. But this verse in Hebrews 11, who does God reward? Is it those who keep their tithe and do good things? Is that what it says? No, it says those who what? Diligently seek him. Now, of course, if we diligently seek him, those other things are going to come along. But that's not, those other things are not the means of our salvation. I planted some trees. The first spring I was here, I planted some trees. Hope to get an orchard going when they have something to pick one of these days. And do you suppose I'm going to go out to the apple tree and look for lemons? Yeah, that one's in the house, that's right. Because that one won't survive outside in the winter here. The Bible says, by their fruit, you will know them. We will be judged by what we do, not as a means of salvation, but as a demonstration of where the heart is. And that's why this verse says, he will reward those who earnestly or diligently seek him. It's not our works that saves us. It's the relationship. And if we diligently seek him, then our heart will be right. Who sought us first? It says we love him not because of our love, but because he first, what? Loved us. Our love is a response to his love. And so he seeks us. This is in Revelation 3, verse 20, it says, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and does what? Opens the door. It's for us to open the door. That's the pursuing of the relationship, is opening the door and inviting him in and letting him do what he needs to do in us. In the Old Testament. Well, before we go to the Old Testament, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we want verse 16. It says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of what? Of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. When I was a boy in about, I don't know, first or second grade, my mother was a teacher, a little one-room school. There were, I don't know, about a dozen or, well, I think there were 16 of us. That was before the rules of having teacher's aides and so on. My mother was the sole teacher of an eighth grade school. One of the kids in the church, he was about 4 years, three, 4 years older than me. And he had this bright idea. He wanted to have a rock fight. With me, of course. Didn't sound like a good idea to me. But he persisted until my phlegmatic nature, I finally gave in. So he ran over by the rock pile and started throwing rocks at me. That didn't seem like a good thing. Didn't seem like a winning proposition to me. For him to have the whole pile of ammunition and be 4 years older, you know, it just didn't seem to work right. So I looked around to see what I could find, and I saw the garbage can. I thought, aha. And I ran over and I grabbed the lid off the garbage can. And I held that up as my shield. And he started throwing rocks at me, and I would bounce them off the shield. And then I decided it was time to charge. So I charged him. And I got to the rock pile, and I picked up a whole handful of rocks, and I just heaved them at him. And he took off running. The game was over. Paul says if we take the shield of faith, we can extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. Human nature is that if we do all the right things, then we can do it. No. If we take faith in Jesus as our Savior and His being our defense, then we can extinguish anything that the devil throws at us. The Old Testament, the word rather than faith is used, the word used is trust. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 22. Second Samuel 22. Second Samuel 22, verses 29 to 32. Something isn't looking right here to me. 29, it says, "You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is what? A shield for all who take refuge in Him. For who is God beside the Lord? And who is the rock except our God?" Who is the shield? He is our shield. And it's for us to trust Him to be our shield. Instead of trying to defend ourselves, it's to trust in Him. Psalm 32. Another one uses the Lord being our shield and our trust. Psalm 32, verses 9 and 10. "Do not be like a horse or a mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who does what? Trusts in Him." The Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust in Him. It's not those who try to be good, but those who trust in Him. Let's go to one more in the Old Testament, Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2. "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people both now and forevermore." There's a parallel passage in Hebrews, and it says, "If the Lord is with me, I don't fear. What can man do to me?" But he says, if we put our trust in Him, we'll be like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken or be moved. When I lived in Mount Shasta, I bought a 2.5-acre piece out in the country. I was on a country road. There were no, it was gravel. There were no snow plows that went through there. But I wanted to build my house out there. It had, if I took out just certain trees or topped them, actually I wanted to top them because down below was a trailer court, and I didn't want to see the trailer court, but I wanted to see Mount Shasta. So I took a chainsaw and climbed up in the trees and took the tops out of them and opened up the view from my living room windows of Mount Shasta. Well, before I built the house, I was doing some site preparation, and the neighbor came down from the house next door, and he said, I don't want you to build a house there. I said, well, why? And he said, well, we've used this property, and we thought that some of this was ours, and you'll be in our view of the mountain, and we don't want the house there. And I said, well, okay, you pay me what it would cost to replace it, and you can have it. From the time I bought it, in 3 months, the price had gone from $15,000 to $20,000 for a piece of property like that. He said, I won't pay you what it will cost to replace it. I'll pay you what you paid for it. And I said, then I'm not selling, because I have to be able to replace it. So I said, well, I'll take you to court then, keep you from building. He happened to be an attorney. Well, I went back and forth with him for a couple of months, and the interest rates were going up, and the price of building materials was going up. It was about 1978 when inflation was going crazy. So I waited for a month or so and didn't do anything. So I got a hold of an attorney, and he said, well, he said the way to kind of deal with him is they had a road that came around the back of their house right through, would have been right across the slab in front of the garage. And that was the way they brought their wood into the back of their house. So the attorney said, well, he's not going to do anything as long as you don't do anything. So he said, put up a fence across that road, and he'll do something. And so I went down, I put up a fence, and sure enough, he came right down. And they said, I'm going to take you to court. Well, by then, you know, the adrenaline was starting to pump. And I didn't use any bad language. I wasn't really nasty, but I wasn't really pleasant either. And I said, well, I can't wait for you forever. I says, the price of everything going up, I've got to get started. So I said, well, I'm going to take you to court. Well, by then I was getting quite agitated. And he went back up to his house. Actually, it wasn't his house. It was his ex-wife's house, but he was the attorney. And I decided that I had to do something with the adrenaline that I had. So I went down and I started splitting wood. You know, you take out your frustrations on a splitting maul and some wood. And as I was splitting the wood and trying to burn off my adrenaline, this passage came to me. And the Lord was able, after I burned off some of the adrenaline, the Lord was able to bring this passage to my mind. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. And I'd been moved. So I said, okay, Lord, this is your problem. Well, the attorney took care of it. The guy got put on their side of the line, and I got to build my house. And I learned a lesson, at least temporarily, that if we trust in the Lord, we don't have to get all agitated. Seems like we have to learn those lessons again and again sometimes. But God promises that if we put our trust in Him, we don't have to be agitated and irritated and moved, that He will take care of us. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we want verses 17 and 18. Or we'll start with 16, actually. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the, what? The power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by what? By faith, from first to last. We never generate works in order to gain any part of our salvation. We tend to want to say, well, Lord, at least let me pay for part of it. God says, no, you can't earn any of it. And it's by faith from first to last. It says the righteous will live by faith. It's by faith in the power of our God that we live, that we meet temptations, that we meet struggles. That's the shield of faith with which we are able to distinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. A sermon is about faith and works, but it is so much our natural tendency to go back to works. I wanted to do the bulk of it on the assurance that we don't earn it, that it's our trust in Jesus. But I want to do a little bit on the flip side. Let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Beginning with verse 14. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Cecilia found a story that I liked about a student teacher. He was given the job of teaching the students about the law of the pendulum. Do you know what the law of the pendulum is? I didn't know. There are different ideas that you can get out of that. Just call it the law of the pendulum. But the law of the pendulum, according to this story, is that when you release a pendulum, you bring it out and release it, it will swing, but it will never come back as far. Okay? So, now you take it and you swing it, and it never comes back as far. Well, the student teacher wanted to illustrate it real well to the class, and so he demonstrated it with some objects. And then he had the teacher come, and he had the desk put over by the wall, and had the teacher stand on the desk with the back of his head against the cement wall. And he had, from the center of the room, was this nice big beam, and he had hung from the center of the room a 250-pound ball. And he brought it right over to the teacher's nose with his head against the cement wall. And he said, do you believe the law of the pendulum? Yeah, yeah. And he let go of that 250-pound ball And it swung across the room. And as it started to come back, suddenly the teacher dove off that desk. Did he believe? If we believe Jesus, we will do what he says. If we believe that sin causes death and disease and suffering and heartache, we will go to Jesus and plead for the victory over every sin. If we believe that sin wounds the heart of Jesus and we love Jesus, we will go to him and ask him to remove every sin from our life. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But those who come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Do you diligently seek the Lord Jesus? I would invite you to do that. To make Jesus first and last and best in your life. And plead with him to take away the sin out of your life. Because the pendulum of sin does swing back. And the devil will be there pushing it. So it will come back to get you. If we put Jesus first, there will be no parting again. Even though we have to go through it here for a while, when Jesus comes, there won't be any more parting. Never part again. Let's let Jesus have his way in our life. Number 449. Father, we thank you for loving us with such great love. May it waken in us a love that will say, Lord, have your way in our lives. Wash us pure in the blood of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.